The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God.
Title, What Did Jesus Christ Save Us From? What was the whole purpose why Jesus Christ even came? First of all, it is for our salvation. Salvation is one doctrine that man has tried to overcomplicate, and in so doing has caused great confusion and bondage for people. You see, God keeps many things simple to understand because he's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." You see, salvation is simple enough that children can even understand it quite easily. I'm thankful for that, that God didn't make you have to be this intellectual in order to understand salvation. That he made it simple enough where even children can understand, that they can figure it out, and it's not a complex thing. But it is only by believing the gospel is how a person can be saved. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. It's only through the gospel. And the gospel here that we're going to look at is a specific thing. It's not, yes, the gospel means good news, but what is that good news? The good news is that we're going to look here in verses 1 through 4. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That, my friends, is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all done because of the prophecies in the Scriptures. It was all done according to God's plan. This was God's plan that he had set out from the beginning. But most religions today are focused on trying to earn salvation and favor with God or their multitudes of gods. This is because their eyes are blinded from what God has already done for them, and that he now offers salvation freely. Jump over a couple pages to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You think, man, this good of news, why, you know, you think everybody wants to get saved. And everyone would have their sins forgiven. But sadly, that's not the case, because their eyes have been blinded. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, God wants all men to be saved, but Satan hath blinded the eyes of the lost. He's blinded the eyes of the unbelievers, that they just don't see it. They don't see their need. They don't see the big importance of it, the big deal of it. And I'll be honest with you, when I was lost, I could care less about about my life, what if it was pleasing to God or things like that. I really didn't think about what my eternity was going to be. I never thought about things like that. Yes, I believed in a God. Yes, I believed in that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he did come down to earth and was crucified. I understood all those things up here. But really, my heart was blinded by the need of the salvation that I needed, my own personal sins that needed to be forgiven. And so, for 17 years, I lived my life thinking that I was doing just fine. Until someone showed me what the gospel was, that showed me the need of salvation, that I was looking at the wrong end of the wrath of God for my sin, and that I need to get saved. And so, but in order to begin to understand salvation, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that we even need salvation? And what is it salvation from? What is God's purpose and design for salvation? We're going to look at that this morning. The answer is quite simply in three words: sin and death. Sin and death. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross to defeat sin once and for all. It is because of the crucifixion that the yoke of sin has been broken, and the resurrection removed its dominion over us. You see, sin in mankind originated in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey God and eat of the forbidden fruit. This was the only rule God had placed in their life, and they broke it. I mean, you know, you think they had one rule. That was it. That's the only thing that God said, look, you know what, do whatever you want, except for this is one thing you cannot do. You cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. I mean, you think, how hard could it be just to not break one rule? And yet they did. They did. Because of that, the consequences have been passed upon us. Their sin nature and the results of their sin were then passed upon their children and their descendants and to us today. For the last 6,000 years, sin has destroyed the lives of billions of people. But I'm so thankful that God has given us a way to be saved from sin. We don't have to be held underneath that bondage of sin anymore. And this morning, I would like to look at three attributes of sin that Jesus saves us from in particular. That is, if you're a born-again child of God. First of all, I want to look at the power of sin. One of the definitions of the word power means to have authority, command, dominion, or rule. You see, sin has unimaginable power over those who are lost. I mean, it is powerful. It has complete authority over them. I mean, they live by the demands of the desires of their heart, which leads to lives full of sin, rebellion, hatred towards God, even hatred towards themselves. And sin, when power dominates and it controls a person's life, just like a master. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and verse number 22. Let's go to verse number 21, actually. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. When I talk about holden, we're going to look at that here. Sin is very much like an addiction. You play around with it at first, not realizing that each time it's drawing us in closer and wrapping itself around our life like an anaconda does to its victim. Most of the time we sin, we seem to get away with it, not realizing it's all a lie to keep getting us to do that sin. But eventually, some people begin to realize that what they're doing is wrong. They seek to stop and escape doing it. But most of the time, it's starting to become too late before they realize they're in trouble. And the more that they struggle to not do that sin, the more they seem to do it. See, sin is now in complete control of their life. And this is especially true for an unbeliever. You know, a lot of people, you know, how many times people try to quit smoking? You know, it's like, you know, they put it down and it seems like, you know, they pick it back up. They put it down, they pick it back up. Put it down, put it back up. They know it's wrong. They know that it's killing their health and it's destroying their life. And yet they can't break that bondage. They can't break that sin in their life, destroying their body. No matter what they do, they can't escape the hopelessness of being trapped. But thankfully, there's one person who can help get out of that bondage. And that is Jesus Christ. Only He can set us free. Only He's the one who can set free the sin, the power of sin in our life. He's the only one that can give us deliverance. I mean, you can try, you know, there's a lot of people out there just, you know, just the human will. You know, the human will, you can break whatever bondage you can, that's in your life. Yeah, you may be able to stop smoking. But what about the hatred that's in your heart, the lust, the things that people don't see on the outside, the things that only God knows that you deal with, and the sins that are in your life? What about those sins that have you in power, under their power and control? Only Jesus Christ can break you from these. The human will can only take you so far. But it's only Jesus Christ that can deliver you completely. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That's a promise that Jesus Christ gives us. That if we want to be free, He gives us deliverance. He gives us the freedom from the sin in our life, the bondage that sometimes, you know, we just it seems like we just can't shake. How often do we go to the Lord in prayer asking Him, "God, will you remove this sin out of my life? Help me to not go down this path. Help me to avoid the temptation of this sin when it comes." How often do we go to the Lord asking Him for help? You know, He's the one that can give us deliverance from sin. He's the one that can. He's already removed the power of it. But now we need to yield to Him and let Him handle it. Let Him control. But be warned, though. Jesus does set people free from the power of sin, but you can put yourself back under its bondage. Now, not underneath its power, but underneath its bondage. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. See, once you're saved, God forgives you of your sin. He cleanses you. He makes you as if you've never sinned before. You've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. He completely washes you clean. But even though He has forgiven you of that sin and washed it, we can put ourselves back under that bondage. We can put ourselves back under that yoke. And that's not what Christ wants for our life. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, sin is bondage. Sin brings destruction in your life. Sin brings consequences that you're going to regret. Whether it destroys your health, whether it brings things or gives you financial ruin, things like that. All sin has consequences. But here, Paul is exhorting the church in Galatia to stand fast, to be secure, you know, plant your feet, you know, therefore in the liberty. God has given us liberty. We're no longer, you know, when temptation comes, we're pulled to it like a magnet. But no, now we can resist. We can stand against it. You know, we can fight against it. Because God has given us liberty, to freedom from that. But we can get ourselves entangled again in that yoke of bondage. We can become a willing servant to it again. And I will tell you this, that it's harder to get out of it the second and third time than it is the first time. It's more difficult. Because your flesh loves to get back into that stuff. And it's harder to get away each consecutive time. No matter who you are this morning, you are a servant to someone or something. You're either the servant of God or the servant of sin. Let's go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 6, verse number 14. Romans 6, verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? I mean, look at what Paul's saying here. God forbid. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians today who say, yeah, I've been saved, now I can live and do whatever I want. No, that's not what the Christian life's about. Yes, he gives us that the freedom from the penalty of our sin, we're going to look at that, the power of our sin, but he doesn't. It's not a free license to go sin and do whatever we want. That's not what salvation is. That's not what Jesus Christ saved us from. He saved us to give us freedom from sin. So that way we don't have to sin. We are not pulled to sin. Then now it becomes more of our choice whether or not we want to yield to that sin. Look at verse number 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's what we were back when we were lost. We were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In other words, you heard the gospel, you heard about salvation, you got saved. Now, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, instead of when temptation comes into our life, and almost like, as I said, that magnet just being dragged right into to sin, now God says that power has been broken. Now it's up to you whether or not you want to yield yourself to that temptation to sin. Or you can yield yourself to God and resist that temptation and yield yourself to righteousness. But whatever you yield yourself to, you become that servant, either of sin unto death or of life and righteousness, obedience. And that's where the struggle comes for you and I in our daily walk with God. Every single day, we're bombarded by different temptations, different things that pull at us, and who we yield ourselves to is whether or not what's going to have power over us. But we can give sin power back over our life when he has made us completely free. Now, you may be sitting here in your seat thinking, I'm struggling with sin in my life, and I'm saved. What can I do to break this yoke of bondage that I've brought myself under again? I'm glad that God doesn't have a whole checklist of things that you have to do in order to get right with him. All he tells you to do is repent of what you've been doing, confess it to God alone, and ask him to restore your relationship with him, and start building your relationship with him all over again. Get back up, start serving him again. The closer you get with God, the easier it is not to desire sin. And that's why it's so important to have a relationship, to have a walk with God. Because if you're having a strong, close walk with God, the chances of you sinning and falling away are a lot less than if you have a strong walk with him. Now, are we ever going to be sinless? You know, am I going to walk through life and have no sin in my life? No. You know, but we can sin less in the fact that we don't have to be always sinning in our life and suffering the consequences of it. We can have a better walk with God. Now, not only does he save us from the power of sin, but he also saves us from the passion to sin. Look again, verse number 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So shall I keep on sinning and just show, look, you know, I can do this, yet, you know, God's forgiven me and he doesn't care? No, that's not what Paul is writing here. He says, verse number 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's saying, look, you're dead to sin. You're not supposed to live like you are alive unto sin. Dead things don't respond. They don't react. There's no life. There's no reaction to it. So when that temptation comes, you're supposed to be like a dead thing. No reaction to that temptation. Now that is where the challenge comes. That's where the hard part comes. Because our flesh still wants that old stuff, that sin. It still desires, still craves it. But we don't have to yield ourselves to it. Instead, we should, as Paul says, to have that mindset that, look, we're dead. We're dead to sin. Look at verse number 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man, that old part of you before salvation, that part of you that loved the sin, said it was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's been crucified, that desire. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, you know, in our life now, we're supposed to live as if we're dead to sin. That passion to sin, that desire, because that's all passion means is just a strong desire, a great zeal for something or someone. That passion, that desire to sin, we don't need to have that anymore. He's delivered us from it. We've been crucified. Our body has been, you know, our old man has been crucified with Christ, so we're no longer held unto those same passions. He saved us from the desire to sin. I mean, when we were lost, man, we did whatever we wanted. We didn't care who was hurt by it. We didn't really, for the most part, as long as it was something that we enjoyed, we really didn't think about the consequences of it. We did what we wanted to do because we wanted happiness. We wanted to feel good. And if it hurt other people, you didn't really care about it. It was all about me, all about I, all about us before we were saved. And that was the passion of our old nature. You know, most of us didn't care about what God said. We didn't care what his law had said. We didn't have any interest in reading the Bible. We didn't, you know, have any interest in praying or attending church. And if we did those things, most of us did them out of duty or because we had to. You know, I mean, we've probably some in here who were brought to church, you know, and it was good that our parents brought us to church and things like that. But most here probably just twiddled their thumb and didn't really, it was boring to them. They didn't understand anything. It was like nothing was happening in their heart. And that was because they weren't able to comprehend it. Hold your place here in Romans 8, but jump over to Romans 6 and jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A couple pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The reason why things seemed, you know, church seemed boring or, you know, nothing seemed to benefit or come out of it is because verse number 14 teaches us exactly why. Because we were in that natural man, the old man. It's also called the natural man. But the natural man, verse number 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. I mean, people on the street, they're probably wondering, why in the world would people want a guy coming up there and preaching to them out of a book? What's the point? Why would they want to do that? To them, it's foolishness. It's like they can't comprehend it. They don't understand why we enjoy it. why it helps us. And why it instructs us and strengthens us. They don't understand it because they can't. Because they're old man, they're in the passions of their old man. But for a Christian, that's supposed to change. That desire should have been removed because it was crucified with Christ. That passion, desire to do the wrong things, that should have been removed. The sins, you know, whatever you had in your past, that desire should have been removed. You know, if you were a big partier and things like that, like go out with the buddies on the weekend, go get drunk, that should have been removed. Now, it may take some people longer to get to that point, you know, as they grow in their walk with the Lord. But there should be something in the inside saying, look, you're doing wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. This isn't right. You know, there should be something in you trying to speak up, saying, look, you don't need to be doing this. You're going the wrong way. See, our old nature, the old man, which is the desires of our flesh before salvation, is dead. This is why we're free from the power and passion of sin. See, we need to also look at our lives and realize that we're dead to the pull of sin. It no longer has dominion, but it still seeks it. Even though, you know, we can say no, we can turn our backs to it and walk the other way. We can do that, but yet it still desires to have control over us. It still desires to pull us over and bring us back under bondage. But you need to look at yourself as being alive towards God and not to yourself and what you want. See, a Christian's desire should change when you get saved. There should be a desire to want to know God, to read His Word, to learn all that you can about Him and draw as close to Him as possible. But if there's been no change in your life and you're still living for only yourself, and could care less about what God thinks, then you might want to seriously consider if you're even saved. And sadly, Christians today would rather try to be happy in their sin than living holy for their Savior. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians today who would rather be happy in their sin than to live holy for their Savior. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Verse number 13 is where much of a Christian's battle is at. This is where your battle is at. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's in your mind. Things that you think about. Think about the old life. Think about the things that you used to do. You're going to have a hard time fighting against that temptation. You're going to have a hard time fighting against that struggle. Because the things that you think about, the things are going to be what you do. Scripture says, whatsoever man thinketh, so is he. Whatever you think about, whatever you focus on, that's the stuff that you're going to do. Verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins. In other words, strengthen, prepare the loins of your mind. Be sober, be aware, be conscious. Don't allow things to cloud your mind, to lead you astray. That be sober in your mind, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance. So we're not supposed to be going after the things of our former lust, which we at that time we didn't realize were wrong. We didn't realize that they were sinful. We're supposed to not go back to that. But as obedient children, we're supposed to go the other way. But as he which hath called you is holy. In other words, a person who has saved you is holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation. That doesn't mean just what you say. It's how you act, how the things that you do. Conversation means more than just the way you speak. Though God should, the way you speak shouldn't be the same that you used to be before. You should try to guard your mouth from the swear words and the cussing and the lewd things that come out. But conversation can mean different things in your life. We're supposed to be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, this is why, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, we serve a holy God. We serve a God of righteousness, of goodness, of purity. And as hard as it is for us to live that way, we still need to strive to try to live as holy as we can. It isn't easy. It is difficult at times. It really is. But we need to strive. See, the Christians today that try to be happy in their sin rather than living holy, they enjoy the pleasure of their sin and they will not be told otherwise. Else they'll just leave church and find somewhere else that doesn't put any pressure on their lifestyle and the sins that they're willfully committing without remorse. Usually, Christians that are in sin and they know they're not doing right, they'll usually say, you know, don't judge me. You can't judge me. But if you're living in sin, then the Bible, and you know, says quit it and repent. You know, we're not judging you. The book's judging you. God's going to be the one that's going to judge you. And people are just saying, look, you know, they're trying to save you from having an embarrassing judgment. But there ought to be something different about you that people notice right away. But most Christians today want to look, act, and talk like the world and just blend in. Remember that you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and that you are bought with that price. When the temptation arises, think about what your next decision will bring. Will it please God or will it grieve Him? You see, God did not save us so that we could live a life of sin, but to live a life that is holy and pleasing to Him. And lastly, not only did He save us from the power and the passion, but also the penalty of sin. Jump back to Romans chapter 6 real quick. We're winding up here. Romans chapter 6, verse number 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, when you were lost, you were free from righteousness, meaning, in other words, you couldn't do anything right. In God's eyes, you were not righteous. Verse number 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What things came in your life that you're not ashamed about? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm very thankful for that verse number 23. It gives me hope. See, not only did he save us from those other two, but he saved us from the penalty of sin. See, every person is born under condemnation because of sin, and the consequences of sin is that death. John 3:17-18 talks about how we're all under condemnation before we become born again Christian. The condemnation is not just a physical death. There are two deaths, a physical and a spiritual. Sin destroys your physical body, and for that, we will all die. Some earlier than others because of their lifestyle and their decisions, unless the rapture happens first. But there's also a spiritual death that is condemned on every person because of our sin, and that is the lake of fire. Hold your place real quickly. We're going to jump to Revelation 20. Verses 11 through 15. Now this talks about the great white throne of judgment. This is a judgment that all unbelievers will one day face. And it really is a scary judgment. It's a judgment that I wish no person, not even my worst enemy, would endure. Verse number 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is that second death. This is the spiritual death that every unbeliever will one day experience if they do not repent and become a born-again child of God. This is their destination. This is what's going to happen to them. God makes it plain. He makes it clear. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't hide it somewhere. This is what their future is. He makes it plain and clear in His Word. Look, this is the future. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're small. In other words, poor or less known. Doesn't matter if you're a great man. Doesn't matter if you're Taoiseach. Doesn't matter if you're President of the United States. Doesn't matter if you're a king. Small or great. Little known to great known. Poor to the rich. Doesn't matter. One day, if you are lost, you will stand before God on His throne. And you will be judged, and you're destined. You'll already be judged. Your judgment's already there. Because if your name's not found, look in the book of life, which is only contains the names of the born again believers. If your name's not there, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the truth. The only way to be made free of this condemnation and the second death is to have a second birth and to be born again. Now, look at verse number 20 real quick, back in Romans chapter 6, and we'll end there in Romans chapter 6. Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Before we were saved, our old nature was a servant of sin. No matter what you did, you can never do anything that was righteous in God's eyes. In fact, all of our good deeds and things we did were but filthy rags. That's what God calls them. Can you imagine, putting on a nice, you go there in your closet, you're expected to put on a nice shirt or maybe a nice little suit, and all that's in there is filthy rags. Disgusting, used, dirty, soiled, and in God's eyes, when He was looking at you, that's what He saw was those filthy rags. That was what our righteousness is. When we try to do things to earn favor with God, to donate money to the poor, different things like that. We try to do things for ourselves in order to gain His favor. He says all that stuff was like filthy rags. They were worth nothing. There was no benefit, no help. None of that stuff was of any use. It was a waste of time. And it's not going to be remembered. It's all going to be burned up in judgment. That's why the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul asks a good question in verse number 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So he asks, what good fruit was brought about in the things you were ashamed of doing? Anything you did before you trusted Christ bore no fruit, and it was all in vain. The end was death, and it will be purged by the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. But now that we're saved, it has enabled you and I to become the servants of God, and our service and works will not bring salvation, but fruit unto holiness. See, our decision to get saved not only makes us a servant and a child of God, but it gives us everlasting life. Look at verse number 22. "But now being made free from sin," now that sin does not have the bondage and the power in our life, it says, "you now became servants to God, and when we serve God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." And so, not meaning that at the very end of your life, that's when you're going to get everlasting life. No, everlasting life happens the moment you become born again. What he's saying is, you'll get your fruit then. Oh, and by the way, you have everlasting life. He's not saying at the very end you'll get it, but that you have it now. It's just that's just one of the added benefits, if not the greatest of the benefit. See, Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. Look at pretty much across the page there in chapter 8, verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It's a good verse to memorize. To remember, when you're doing wrong, and it feels like sin is just beating you up, temptation, and you you think, man, how can I be a Christian if I'm doing these things? Remember, if you're a born-again child, there's no condemnation. God's already forgiven you of all your sin. But you need to walk after the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself to His promptings. Don't yield yourself to your flesh. And the path that He brings you on will be far better than the path of our flesh. So in conclusion this morning, can I ask you, are you saved this morning? Are you sure? See, every person in this room is either saved or they're lost. And if you are saved, can I ask you, are you living in victory over your sin? Or has sin brought you back under its power? See, we're still going to sin, but a Christian should desire to sin less than they did before they were saved. And if you are saved, God has freed you from the desire to sin. He's taken it away. He's removed it. And He's given you a new desire to live and serve Him. Can I ask you, are you doing that today? Or have you given into your old nature and are trying to embrace and do the two? You can't serve two masters. Because you'll either hate the one and you'll love the one or despise the other. You can't serve two masters. And if you're saved this morning, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. That should give you something to rejoice about. You're no longer under condemnation, so live it. Live it. There should be a peace in your life, a joy. There should be something about you that people look and say, you know what? There's just something different about him. He's got a peace. He's got a happiness, a joy that I just can't comprehend. I wish I had. You'd be surprised because people are looking for peace. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for joy because their lives are full of misery, heartache. And they're looking for someone who can tell them how to have peace. So tell others about what God has saved you from. And you'll be surprised at what God, the people that God brings along your path, that if you'll just be yielded and say, Lord, direct my steps. Direct my steps. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer and we'll finish this morning. Father, we do thank you, Lord, again for your grace. We do thank you, Lord, for just your love for us. I do thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from the power of sin. No longer does it control me. No longer does it have authority over my life. No longer does it bring me under bondage. Lord, that you freed me from it. I thank you for that. And Lord, I also thank you, Lord, that you saved me from the passion. You've given me new desires. And Lord, sometimes that's where the struggle is because we still have our old nature. We still have that old part of us that desires sin, desires just the selfish things, Lord, that bring ruin. And Lord, help us to yield towards the right things. Help us to be yielded toward your Spirit, Lord, as you prompt us and direct our steps. Help us, Lord, to not succumb to the temptation that arises, Lord, because of our flesh. And God, to help us to walk righteously, to walk holy after you and your word. And Father, and I do thank you most of all for saving me from the penalty of sin, which was hell, which was the lake of fire. I thank you, Lord, that you have removed that condemnation, that it is gone, that judgment has been replaced by a new one, everlasting life. And Father, I do pray, Lord, and I do believe that all here have trusted you as their Savior, that we're all born again believers. But Lord, I just pray that this message was a help to someone this morning, God, that we don't have to live defeated. We can live victorious. We can live in joy, in peace, and Lord, because you have removed those things in our life. Yeah, we're gonna have times of defeat. Yes, we're gonna have times of discouragement. But Lord, you've saved us from all that stuff. You've removed those things from our life. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as Christians, to have a closer walk with you, to have a, Lord, just a time of fellowship with you, and lead us, Lord, in the ways of everlasting. And Father, I do thank you again for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll go ahead and stand together real quickly for our last hymn, and then we'll be finished with this morning. Page number 277. page number 277.